Praises unto the Lord are always appropriate and in order. Always appropriate. We appreciate good testimony and thanksgiving unto the Lord. Is there someone else this morning? Something you want to share? Public testimony or praise unto the Lord? If not, I'm always interested in your prayers, always, and encourage you to pray this morning if you haven't. Turn with me to the last chapter of the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. Of the Gospel of John. We'll entertain this morning a very common, frequent, popular section of verses, only three verses that we'll read and start with this morning in John chapter 21, starting in verse 15 through verse 17. And John 21, verses 15 through 17, the Word of God says this. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And that's the reading of our text this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And our title this morning would simply be this. Do you love, love, love me? Do you love, love, love me? Now, as we begin to entertain the thought this morning about what is going on here in these scriptures, we must understand and look back to the life of Peter. We have much information about Peter. As a matter of fact, we've got more information about Peter as an apostle than we do any of the 12 in the scriptures. We look back and we find that Peter was introduced to Jesus formally by his brother Andrew, who was also an apostle. He said, come and see the Messiah. We found the Messiah. We found the Savior. And Peter was given his name. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which means a stone, a pebble, if you will. He was given that name by Jesus. Jesus called him to be one of his apostles, one of his closest, and then he sort of pulled him in to the inner circle, if you will. Jesus, it seems like, had an inner circle of Peter, James, and John, of those three apostles that he brought in to have an experience and experience some things that the others didn't always get to experience firsthand. And we look to the scriptures and see that Peter, James, and John were the ones that were present at Jesus' transfiguration. When Jesus was transfigured before them, took on great glory, and I believe it was a place where that God revealed to the people, hey, this is what the Logos looks like. This is what the God-man looks like in all of his glory, and at his second coming, this is what he's going to look like. For all of eternity, this is what he's going to look like. He gave us just a small glimpse there of the glory of Christ, his real glory. And it wasn't just then, but you remember that when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Peter, James, and John were also present there to witness that the great praying ability of the Lord Jesus. And of course, we tried to preach on that last Sunday. And Lord, teach us to pray. You remember how that there was another time when that a man named Jairus came to Jesus about his daughter that had died, and Jesus took Peter, James, and John and brought them to the place where he resurrected Jairus' daughter, and they got to see that firsthand. You remember another time Jesus sat down and began to speak to them, his inner circle, about signs of the end times and the end of this age, and it was just that inner circle. So there was much that Peter was introduced to. Peter, like all of us, he had his highs and he had his lows. I mean, certainly one of the great highs that Peter had in the scriptures was in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus began to ask his disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're the God-man. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you. It wasn't a head knowledge that you got that Jesus was the Savior, but it was a revelation from the Holy Spirit. Peter had other places of great boldness. You remember the one time when they were on, I believe it was Lake Gennesaret, late at night, and Jesus began to walk, came to them walking on the water, and Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come, invite me to come. And so he was bold and trying to step out there, and he began walking on the water as Jesus miraculously intervened there on his behalf. So Peter had some really awesome highlights. But he also had some lows. Can you relate today? All of us have highs and we have lows, not only in our carnal physical lives, but in our spiritual lives too. And Peter certainly had some lows. I mean, there was the time when, that you notice like in the book of Mark, as Jesus gets closer and closer to his crucifixion, he begins there in about three straight chapters, he begins to tell and teach his disciples, hey, listen, there's coming a time real soon where I'm going to have to suffer and I'm going to have to die for you. And the first time that he really begins to tell them about that, Peter raises up and he says, oh, well, wait a minute, time out, Lord. No, that's not going to happen to you. I'm not going to let that happen. And Jesus rebuked him, didn't he? Peter rebuked Jesus. That's how bold he was. He rebuked Jesus and then Jesus rebuked him. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. And every time you see that in the scriptures, you see get that phrase, get thee behind me, Satan. That's because there has been an attempt to get Jesus to circumvent, go around, or bypass the cross. And listen, brothers and sisters, that's the only reason that he came into the world. He came into the world from, and the purpose from glory, eternity past, was for him to come into the world and go to the cross for us, that we might have the opportunity to be saved. And there was no other way than that. So anytime that someone attempted to get him to avoid the cross, it was called out very directly as an idea and a thought directly from Satan. But probably Peter's most famous struggle was, of course, you remember there towards the very end, Jesus called the apostles to come and sit down and dine with him, to dine at the Passover meal. And at some point in that Passover meal, Jesus washed their feet. He washed their feet and he partook of that Passover, observed that Passover with them. And so there was no doubt a sweet worship, a sweet fellowship that they enjoyed with the Lord Jesus there. And what a fantastic time. Must have been one of the great highlights of the disciples' walk with Jesus during their personal ministry was that time. And at the end of that time, Jesus says, but I want to inform you that one of you is going to deny me. One of you is going to deny me really soon. And they began to have anxiety as a group. They began to have anxiety and say, well, who is it? Who is it? Me? Is it me? Who's going to do that? And you can imagine how that they might have felt there. But Peter gets very bold at that point. And he says, listen, Lord, he says, even if everybody else in the world, all these other disciples and everyone else, even if they all deny you, I will not. And he says, even if I have to go to jail, I will not deny you. Lord, even if I have to die, I will not deny you. And of course, Jesus said, listen, before this very day is over, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And of course, as a Bible reader, as you begin to look at that, you understand that Peter was following afar off. As they arrested Jesus at night and they took him to these false trials, Peter was following. He was following a ways off, and it became cold at night, and he even sat around the fire with some of Jesus' accusers. And there were two little maids, the Bible says, two young ladies that came. One came first, the other one came a little bit later, and they said, listen, weren't you with him? We saw you with him. And he said, no, it wasn't me. And the second time he said, no, it wasn't me. And the third time, there were some that came, and the Bible indicates that even Malchus, Malchus was the soldier who, remember, Peter drew his sword and chopped off Malchus's ear when they came to get Jesus. Malchus even came there and said, listen, I saw you. I saw you with him, and your Galilean accent gives you away. Your speech pattern and accent gives you away. You were with Jesus. And the Bible says that Peter even began to swear. He was so upset by the accusation, he began to even swear in his denial the third time. And the scripture says that the rooster crowed and Jesus turned and looked at him and he went away and wept bitterly. And so now that's the background. And we pick up here in the 21st chapter and we see that this is the resurrected Christ. Now, after that Jesus resurrected from the grave and before he ascended and went back to heaven, the Bible says that he spent 40 days here on earth. And so during that 40-day period between his resurrection and before his ascension, he comes to Peter with some questions. And I believe that the whole intention that Jesus had was the restoration of Peter. He wanted to restore Peter. Can you imagine? There were some issues going on here. I mean, first of all, Peter's reputation amongst the other disciples was probably tarnished because of what happened here. Although the Bible clearly says that it wasn't just Peter that denied him, but all of them did. All of them did. But we don't see that anybody else was so bold in their proclamations of saying that they wouldn't deny him. The other thing that I imagine is that I imagine that Peter himself, his confidence and his conscience probably needed some repair also. In that, can you imagine speaking so boldly and then letting his Lord down? He went out and wept bitterly, and I believe that there was a repentance by him in that weeping, but I'm sure that his conscience was probably tearing him up. And so there was some restoration, there was some repair that needed to happen here. And so Jesus comes to him, and when you read this initially, you think, oh, well, these are three of the same questions and very three of the similar answers. And then all this is a repetition. But I think really as you get into it, there's actually three different things that are being stated here, and there's three different things that Jesus is trying to get him to think about in this restoration. As we begin here, it says this. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, or son of John, lovest thou me more than thee? So here's the first question that he asked. He says, and it's very important that you understand the Greek here for the word love. So the word love here is the Greek word agapeo. And agapeo here, it means it means to esteem or to highly value. To esteem or highly value something. And so Jesus is asking Peter right off the bat with this first question. He says, do you esteem or highly value me more than these? So we have to understand, what are these? What's he talking about? Well, there's been many ideas postulated about what these are, but I'll tell you what I believe. What I believe is that Jesus was talking about the other disciples that were present there. And I believe that what he was really doing right off the bat was that he was trying to get to Peter's sense of pride and Peter's attitude towards his fellow brethren. I believe that there was a spirit of competition amongst the apostles. You can see it in the scriptures. You remember in one place that they were arguing about something, and Jesus asked them what they were arguing about, and it seems to indicate that they were almost embarrassed to tell Jesus what they were arguing about, but what it was about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And so then Jesus taught them. He said, listen, let the greatest among you be your servant. You're going to serve one another. And so right off the bat, Peter had made this statement. He had said before all of them, listen, whether the rest of these guys deny you or not, I never will. There was a spirit of competition with him. Nothing good ever comes about a spirit of competition in our relationships. Envy is fueled by it. Jealousy is fueled by it. And there can't be a unity in a relationship where two people are competing against each other for superiority. And I believe the first thing that Jesus was telling him about was saying, listen, Peter, listen, do you really think that your faith, that your religiosity, if you will, was better than your brethren? And I think Peter was saying, no, it wasn't. Because he didn't even acknowledge the more than these when he answered. I believe that Peter, the first thing that Jesus was trying to emphasize to him was, listen, you're on an equality with all of my children. There's none that are more important than the others. And if you're going to serve me and if you're going to love me, you're going to have to recognize that you're on an equality with everybody. None is better and none is worse. None is better and none is worse. And I'll tell you, I'm getting ahead of myself, but as you see Peter's responses later on, after this restoration did him good. I mean, later on in the book of Acts, he is very much different than he was in the Gospels. And part of that was this sense of love for every single individual and equality. I mean, Peter receives the Apostle Paul very well in the book of Acts. He's not looking to compete with him. He's not looking to see who's better, who's worse, but he's just receiving him as a brother, as one that he loved, as a fellow child of God, as someone on the same team, as someone to glorify the Lord with. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you esteem me and value me? It's interesting because when Jesus gave the great commandments, when he was asked by that lawyer earlier in the book of Matthew, what's the great commandment? He said, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The word love there was the word agapeo. And so the first great commandment is to love and esteem and cherish God above all else. And Jesus is asking Peter, do you really do this? And so Peter answers with a different love. He answers with a Greek word here, philio. He says, well, yea, Lord, or yes. Yes, you know that I love you. So right off the bat, he's acknowledging the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's acknowledging that Jesus is God because he's acknowledging the characteristic of divinity that is omniscience. Omniscience means that he knows everything. And so Peter is saying to Jesus, hey, Lord, you're omniscient. You know everything. You know my heart. You know my heart. What did Peter do? You remember when Jesus walked by and Peter was tending his nets with his brother Andrew, and Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And what does the Bible say? Does it say that Peter sat around and thought about it? Does it say that Peter contemplated it for a while? It just says that Peter, that they left their nets, they forsook all, and they followed the Lord Jesus. He's saying, you know what, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I have left my occupation. You know that I have a wife. We know that Peter was married because we know that Jesus healed his mother-in-law who was sick at one point. And so Peter's saying, you know what I've sacrificed for you, what I've left for you. You know that I have a family to support. You know that I've left my occupation to honor you. God, you, Lord Jesus, you know my heart. You know that I love you. Filio means that it's a passion for that the object of your love is the great passion of your heart. That it's where you find your enjoyment, your satisfaction, your pleasure, and that Peter would view Jesus as a friend, as a brother, as a lover of his soul. And so he says, yea, Lord, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I have, that you are the object of my passion. You know you are. And the answer that comes from that is, feed my lambs. Now, I want to say this today for any that are in church leadership, and not just church leadership, but really all Christian people. For the Lord has called us, he has called us to carry out his great commission of evangelism into the world. And so I believe that every child of God is in a position of leadership from the standpoint of you've got the opportunity and the responsibility and the gifting to help lost people be pointed to Christ. Be pointed to Christ. You do. You have that ability and that gifting and that responsibility. You do. But we find here that before we can serve others, we have to come to the place that the true number one value and esteem of our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. For it will be difficult for us to endure the hardships, the difficulties that come with service to the Lord unless Jesus is the real true love of our lives. If you've got that one down, you can serve, you can worship, and you can endure. But notice what he said. The very first thing he says here, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Who are lambs? Lambs are, I believe, they're either little children coming along or they're new converts. Doesn't matter what the chronological age is. Back when we were pastoring a church out there in Oregon, I've told you before that we had a gentleman out there that got saved, 79 years old. He got saved. Really got something from heaven. 79 years old. And I'll tell you what an encouragement he was to us out there and continues to be. He's in his upper 80s, now almost 90 years old. But he was a babe in Christ at 79 years old because that's when he got saved. And you remember what Peter said, this same individual that Jesus is talking to over in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. And so there's this indication of a growth and development from those that get saved. And Jesus is telling Peter, listen, if you're going to love me, if you're going to esteem me, then you need to sacrifice and make sure that you are able to feed or teach these little ones and these new converts about me. Brothers and sisters, isn't that interesting that it's the very first command that Jesus gives to Peter in his restoration is pay attention to these little ones and serve them. What a blessing and an opportunity it is and a responsibility for a church to have young kids and young teenagers and young adults and to have new converts in the church. What a blessing it is to have that situation going on. What a responsibility it is to us. And I believe that Jesus was telling Peter, you better make it a priority to make sure that you teach them. You teach them. You know, we all want to have fun and enjoy life. And there's certainly a place for fun and enjoyment in our lives and even in the church, for sure. But I'll tell you the most important thing that happens, that goes on in our religious lives is the teaching of the Word of God. It's the teaching of the Word of God. Twice in the Great Commission, Jesus used the word teach. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Twice he told us to teach. The most important thing that we can do in the house of God in our worship is teach the truth of God's eternal word. Teaching. You have kids today? The best thing you can do for them in your home is teach them about the word of God. In your home. You know, the church, it's not the church's responsibility to teach them the word of God. It's your responsibility to teach them the word of God. The church is an adjunct, a support, and ought to teach them also, but the primary responsibility is yours. It's yours. They're going to learn about the scriptures around your table or they're not. For coming to the house of God one time a week, two times a week, two times a month is not enough frequency to ingrain in their minds and hearts and reinforce the truths of God's eternal word. Is it a good thing to come? Yes. Ought the church to teach them? Yes. It's yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. But you must do it at your house. If you fail to do it at your house, you're probably going to have a hard time ingraining in them the things of God and for them to follow the Lord in their lives. You've got to teach the feed the lambs at your house. You've got to feed the lambs. We got to feed the lambs at the house of God. In every single class that we have, in every single thing that we do here, we need to feed the lambs and make sure that the lambs, the word of God, is put before the lambs every time. We don't have enough time, brothers and sisters. I feel like with my own kids at 18 years isn't enough time for me to teach them everything that they need to know about life, especially in the word of God. We don't have enough time. We've got to teach and teach and teach and exemplify the things of the scriptures. And I'll tell you, you want to have fun? Get saved. You want to have a better relationship with people? Get saved and have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. That will help you have better relationships with both God and people. It will. And I'll tell you, you can try as hard as you want to make it better, and you can't do the work that God can do in your heart. You can't do it. God can, though. He said, feed my lambs. What a responsibility that we have. You know, sometimes people look at children like they're, you know, like they're sort of can be in the way, or that they're sort of an obstacle to getting things done. But they are one of the greatest blessings that we can have in the house of God or in our families. God loved, Jesus loved the little children. He said, suffer or permit the little children to come unto me. What a great blessing to have kids. Feed the lambs. He said to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again, he comes back with an agapeo here. He says, you know, Peter, do you really esteem me? Do you really have me? Number one, am I really the most valued in our relationship, the highest thing in your life? A second time he asks him. And Peter comes back again with the same answer. You know all things. He comes back with that filial love. You know that you are the object of my desire, the object of my passion. You are where I get my enjoyment. Lord, you know that. And Jesus says, he says, feed, or here it means to shepherd. Feed or shepherd my sheep. Or to shepherd my older sheep or my older Christian converts, those that are more mature in the Lord, shepherd them or guide them or protect them and help them, teach them not only but also exemplify and show them where the pastures are green, show them where the still waters lie. My friend, you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He said, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, the entire counsel of God. Listen, there's a worship in every doctrine. There's a need to teach every single doctrine that we have in the Scriptures, not just the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is, of course, is of the ultimate importance. But my friend, once you get saved, you've got to grow in the Lord. You can't just remain a lamb the whole rest of your life. You need to grow and become a sheep. You need to become a sheep. And he said, listen, Peter, if you love me, not only are you going to have to change your attitude about the way that you think about your brethren and sisters, but you're going to have to change your attitude about the way that you think about your own time and your own life. Because if you're going to serve me with this kind of love, you're going to have to be a sacrificial. You're going to have to think about others, esteem others better than yourself, Peter. If you're going to serve, you're going to have the love for me being the primary objective. You're going to have to keep me highly valued so that you have the strength to serve others and to guide the flock. And I'll tell you, in church leadership, we need that. If Jesus is not really, truly our first love today, we will struggle to serve one another and serve the community. We will struggle if Jesus is not the first love. We all say that Jesus is the first love, but we see even in the Bible that there were people that and churches that struggled with having Jesus as their first love. You remember in the book of Revelations, I believe it was, the church at Ephesus, there in chapter 2. The church in Ephesus, Jesus said, I know your works. I know what you've done, but I have a few things against you. He says you need to repent and return back to your first love. You need to put Jesus back number one and your love for Christ superseding your love for the world, that Jesus must get back to having a preeminent or a number one spot in your life in everything that you do. He said, or else you're going to lose the candlestick. You're going to lose my presence. You're going to lose my authority in your local New Testament body. How important is it to keep Jesus preeminent in our lives and in our church? It's of the utmost importance to do that. And if we're going to really serve one another and serve the community, we're going to have to love him more than anything. We are. He goes on a third time, and he says, Simon, do you really love me? And this time he changes. He doesn't use agapeo this time. He uses Simon's word. He uses Peter's word. He uses filio here. And he says, Peter, am I really the object of your affection? Am I really the love of your heart? And Peter begins to get grieved here. He begins to get bothered because the Lord keeps asking him this question. And he's like, Lord, you know my heart. You know that even when I denied you, I was a hypocrite. I was being hypocritical because you and I really had a union. You really were my Lord and I really was your son. But I got caught in a place of weakness. I got caught in a place where I succumbed to peer pressure. and I denied you, Lord, but I'm really one of yours. But Jesus wanted to know if he really had Peter's heart or not. Boy, what a place of self-examination for Peter. What a place of self-examination for us today. Do we really, is Jesus really the object of our affection today? Or do we love pleasure? Do we love having fun? Do we love money? Do we love whatever our hobbies and interests are? Do we love our family more than Jesus? Do we love our careers and our jobs more than Jesus? Where's our heart at today? I mean, I think Jesus was really getting down to where Peter lived at here. But Peter answers again and he says, you know, Philio, you know that you're the object of my affection, dear Jesus. So Jesus had examined and encouraged him on his attitude toward others. He had examined and encouraged him on his attitude towards his ministry and service to others. And he had examined Jesus on where his heart really truly was. And this time he says, feed my sheep. And some translations have it, feed my little sheep. Feed my little sheep. And so we have the lambs that are the new converts and the young kids. And then we have the sheep who are the mature Christians who have been so for a long period of time. But we also have adolescent sheep, if you will. Ones that have been saved for a little while of time, but they've not yet matured and progressed to being a full adult sheep. And I appreciate the fact here that I see in this that Jesus is concerned about every single one of his flock. Every single one, no matter where they're at in their growth and development, he's concerned about them and he's concerned about their welfare and their growth. And he's saying, Peter, you need to be too concerned about each one's growth and development, no matter where that they're at. You know, after this confirmation from the Lord Jesus, look what Peter goes on to do. I mean, there was a 10-day period in between Jesus' ascension when he went back to heaven and when the Holy Spirit descended in Acts chapter 2 upon the church on the day of Pentecost. There was a 10-day period there, and Peter gets right to work. He gets there. He starts teaching those people about the need to fulfill the office of the apostle that was vacated by Judas in his suicide. Then he goes on to preach on the day of Pentecost. He stands up and preaches to those people, and the Bible says that 3,000 people got saved. But doesn't stop there. In the next chapter, in the third chapter, he goes there to the gate called Beautiful. There's a man there who's lame, who can't walk, who's begging alms. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he grabs him by his hands, and the man leaps, and his ankle bones receive strength, and he goes on leaping and praising God. And what was the result of that? 5,000 people got saved because of the presence and power of God there as a result of that miraculous healing that God did using Peter. We go on, and you just continue to read as Peter dominates the first half of the book of Acts, as the early church is really thriving. It's thriving as its head, Jesus Christ, has gone on to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. But the church here on earth is thriving. And Peter is one of the leaders in that because he's been confirmed. And he realizes that Jesus has taught him, listen, Peter, no more of these super highs and these super lows in your spiritual life, but you need to be constant and steady all the time. Constant and steady. You know, we like to ride the highs, don't we? I mean, I'd love to come into the house of God every service and us to have shouting services and rejoicing. I'd love for that to happen. But you know, we can worship God in the times of low just as well as we can worship God in the times of high. And I believe that sometimes the worship in the times of low is even sweeter because of the presence of God when we are at our weakest. And we find in the Bible, we find people worshiping God in the midst of their children dying. They're worshiping God in the midst of bankruptcy. They're worshiping God in the midst of terrible health. And God is pleased. And there's a sweet fellowship there. I'll tell you, there's a constancy that we need to strive for as Christians. God is God, whether things are good or whether things are rough in my life and yours. God is just the same Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Malachi, the prophet said, speaking for the Lord, he said, I am the Lord God, I change not. God has not changed, even though your circumstances may have. We can worship him no matter what. And Peter goes on. He goes on to preach to Cornelius' house and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He was present at the discipline of Ananias and Sapphira. He began to preach to a point where that the apostles, including him, were arrested and put in jail. I mean, he just continued to be constant and serve and honor the Lord throughout that book of Acts. After his restoration, my friend, I believe that he had a blessed life. And you know what? You may have been in a bad place. You may have struggled. You may have denied the Lord at some point. You may have gotten into a heinous sin or crime. I don't know. But as a child of God, I want to encourage you today that as Peter was restored, Jesus is a Messiah of restoration. He's a Savior of restoration. And you can be restored, my friend, today in the love and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, and you can have a blessed life in Christ. In Christ. Not one of us is error-free. Not one of us is sin-free. Not one of us has gone on mistake-free after we got born again. We've all made mistakes and sinned, and we all are eligible for forgiveness. And I just want to encourage you today that you can find restoration in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in church leadership today, I want to encourage you that we have got to have Jesus as our highest value. And he has to be the object of our pleasure today. For if he is, we will be able to love our brethren as ourselves. And we will be able to serve this community and serve one another and endure the hardship of sacrifice, glorifying and honoring the Lord. And I want to encourage you today to do some self-examination and really ask yourself, is Jesus really the love of my heart? Those are the questions that Peter needed to answer. Those are the questions that we need to answer today. You know, in one place in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says there, if any man love not, if he filio not the Lord Jesus Christ, if he not see Jesus as the object of his affection, he says, let him be anathema maranatha, which means let him be accursed or let him be set aside for destruction. Listen, the only people that have Jesus as the object of affection in their hearts are the people that have been born again by his wonderful mercy and grace. When the Lord Jesus has done for you what no one else can do, when he has changed you, saved you, and given you an eternal home in heaven, my friend, he becomes the love of your life. And if he's the love of your life, then you're not accursed. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, by the witness of the Holy Ghost in your heart that you truly have been saved, that you truly have been born again. And if you've been born again, you're not accursed. You never will be accursed. You never will be in destruction or set aside for destruction. Hell will not be your home. But if you can't say today that Jesus is the love of your heart from a born-again experience, you are set aside, my friend, for destruction. You are. Nobody's trying to be mean today or hateful. We're just trying to tell you the truth. That's just what the scriptures say. It's interesting, and I'll close with this. It's interesting, though. Jesus said in another place, he said, if any man love his life, if any man love his life, he will lose it. That love there is filio. Think about what he's saying. If any person views their own life, their own will, their own independence, their own hobbies and interests and things that they want to do to pleasure themselves, if they view that as the great object of affection, he said they will lose their life. Very interesting to me. That filio is not for you and your life as an idol. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ, that kind of love. It's my message today. Word testimony, anything on your heart, anything you want to say, share. Amen. Amen. Let's be praying for all of our lambs and all of our little sheep, especially as we head towards revival, that God would intervene and convict of sin and save souls. So remember every single one. Don't forget any today. The ones we don't know about, we still ask God to intervene for. Anything else on your hearts? Amen. Amen. Love is undefeated, all powerful. Standing will be dismissed.